Tonight we're going to talk about fellowship in the Lord Jesus. You know, we're celebrating Christmas and the Advent season. And, you know, although many times we gather around the Christmas tree with family, for many people, Christmas is the most lonely time of the year. Suicides go up. Visits to doctors with depression and psychiatrists are in the increase, especially at this time of the year, when the world speaks of happiness and joyfulness. Many times, for many people, it's a time of sadness and feeling alone. And one truly is the loneliest number. But in Jesus Christ, we have fellowship, as we've read, one with another. God has called us to community based on truth. And that's key. God has called us to love one another in our struggles, in our loneliness, in our fears. And that's why we are a community in Christ. But more than a community, it's a community based on truth. You know, in this scripture passage that we read in 1 John chapter 1, we, or the word us, or the word are, occurs 30 times. It has something to say to us about community in Christ Jesus, that we belong to one another. Even in a time of loneliness for many people, God is calling us to care one for another. He says in verse 1, let's look at the text, John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Here we see the basis of our fellowship, the basis for our friendship, the basis for us getting together. Even though the world out there, even during Christmas, sometimes calls us to isolation, Jesus calls us to integration. We're living in a world that's isolated, it seems, at an increasing rate. We have our own little cubicles, and sometimes our only contact with other people is through the internet. And the world, it seems like, even though they talk about globalization, it seems to be more fragmented and more isolated all the time. And so even though the world promotes isolation and separation, Jesus promotes integration. But as I said earlier, it's a community based on truth. And John, the apostle, says so, that in the beginning, that which was from the beginning, this is what we're proclaiming to you. That which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ. And this language reflects John's other writing in John chapter 1 in his gospel. He says, in the beginning. It harkens back to Genesis, in the beginning. But thank the Lord that this Advent season, it doesn't stop there, in the beginning. Because in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But we also see that in the beginning, according to John here in his epistle, we heard something. We have seen something. We have looked at something. Our hands have touched something. And this something we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. It's interesting, the progression that John gives us here in the first verse of this chapter. He says, we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked at, we've touched, and we proclaim. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, the basis for our community. He's talking about the truth of the Lord, the basis for our body in Jesus Christ. And you know, you might say, well, how can we know God? Christmas, we talk about Jesus and they say he's God, but can anyone really know God? It would be like, as C.S. Lewis said, how can a person know his creator? How can something know that which created it? It would be like Hamlet knowing Shakespeare. It would be impossible for Hamlet to know Shakespeare. And some people say, how can we know God, a creator? Well, it is possible for Hamlet to know Shakespeare if Shakespeare wrote himself into the play, as C.S. Lewis says. If he did write himself into the play and introduce him to Shakespeare, to Hamlet, then he would know him. And that is what Jesus Christ has done. He has written himself into the play of human existence. so to speak. But you know, when we make a life decision, a life-changing decision, whether we follow Jesus or pursue him or fellowship with him, we need to investigate him. We need to look at him. A life-changing decision is not a snap decision. It's like marriage. It's a life-changing decision. It's like a blind date. You know, I have my own opinion about blind dates. I think that they're for people who are looking at the clock and maybe time's running out a little bit. Now, nothing wrong with blind dates, but I have this feeling that sometimes blind dates are looked like that, like time's running out, the clock is ticking, and let's see what we can scrounge up here. But and sometimes we have that the feeling like that which I've been waiting for from the beginning. Oh, that life companion. And it seems like we can identify with this biblical scripture here. From the beginning, I've been waiting. It seems like I've been waiting from the beginning for that phone to ring. And then, on a blind date, we hear about someone. I've got the perfect person for you. And we hear about it. You know those matchmakers who say, I just know the person who's perfect for you. And I set up a date, a blind date for you. And so we hear about it. We're not too excited yet. Blind dates. And we see this progression that we see here in verse 1, 2. So we go on the blind date and we see with our eyes who this person is. And then if we're interested, we look. John says we not only see with our eyes, but we look. And that, I think, speaks of really starting to peruse this person. And if this person interests us, we look a little harder. And we look them over and see what kind of personality they have and how they express themselves and how they carry themselves. And then our hands have touched. Perhaps after having looked and after having perused a little bit, we maybe hold their hand or give them a quick peck on the cheek. I don't want to progress any farther there in terms of touching. And then as we get to know this person a little bit longer, we proclaim the decision we've made. You see, after that long process of getting to know, and we say, this is the person that I want to spend my life with. Then we get to the proclaim stage. And we say, I was once blind on a blind date, but now I have seen that this is the woman God has for me. Or we say something like that to our parents. We call all our friends and we proclaim what we have seen. When there's a life decision like that, Jesus invites investigation. How much more should we investigate Jesus, the basis of our fellowship? And John, I call this a perusal progression. It's a progression of perusal. First he hears, then he sees with his eyes, then he looks at, and his hands have touched. Jesus, this is who we proclaim to you. John, he's an old man here, but he's proclaiming, this is true. This is the real deal. This is life. He says so in verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. The foundation, the joy, the impetus of his proclamation was the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to investigate him. Don't be afraid to draw near to him. Don't be afraid to touch him, because he is real and he is life. Advent can be summed up in these three words in verse 2. The life appeared. Our fellowship's proclamation is Jesus Christ. We are together, united, based on the truth of Jesus. And John says in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've heard and what we've seen, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of fellowship. We proclaim, we talk about Jesus. Why? So that others might have fellowship with him. Now, we need to talk about this word fellowship for a minute. What is fellowship? What does it mean? I think we've kind of lost a little bit the New Testament richness of the word. You know, we go to the church, we have the bulletin, and we see in the bulletin that we're going to have food, fun, and fellowship after the service. And so we go down into the fellowship hall. And for 15 minutes, somebody sticks a donut in our hand, and we say, isn't this great fellowship? And that's all we know about fellowship. Jesus, I think, intends much more than fellowship, more than just a donut in your hand for 15 minutes. I think Jesus and the Word of God. And John here is portraying a much more varied and rich meaning of fellowship. You know, that little bracelet, what would Jesus do? WWJD. I think we need to change that and put a little different spin on it. WJDT. Would Jesus do that? In terms of fellowship, I mean, with our concept of fellowship, would Jesus do that? Can you imagine him going into the synagogue and they hand him the scroll bulletin and he opens it and he says, food, fun, and fellowship in the fellowship hall after the service? I just can't picture Jesus going down for 15 minutes with a kosher donut in his hand and saying, this is great fellowship. Can you imagine the brothers coming up to him and say, Jesus, isn't this great fellowship? I think Jesus would begin turning over the tables. I mean, there'd be Dunkin' Munchkins all over the floors. He'd be taking that culottas and they'd be flying through the air. I think Jesus has a deeper understanding and a deeper desire for fellowship. It's more than 15 minutes between services when somebody thrusts a donut in your hand and says, we're having great fellowship. Let's return to the Word of God. He says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Why is John telling us this? He wants us to know the joy of fellowship, the joy of walking with Jesus. You know, fellowship means much more than just that 15 minutes in fellowship hall. Its root meaning is common or shared over against personal. We live in a very personal, this is my space, my personal space. You know, in Bolivia, we saw that. I've been a missionary in Latin America for 10 years, and there's no concept of personal space in Latin America in many cases. You know, here in New England especially, we need 18 inches of personal space. I think in New England it's 3 feet, but that's another story. But in Latin America, the concept of personal space just doesn't exist. They're in your face. In Argentina, it's many times it's like that. It's, hey, they just grit up, right up into your face, and I step backwards a little bit, and they keep stepping forward and speaking. The personal space just doesn't exist. But I like that. I love that culture. But fellowship, I think, is more like that. It's common. It's shared. It is over against the personal individuality that many times we hold up as the ideal. In common usage, koinonia sometimes referred to a business partnership, common ownership of land or common ownership of a business. In fact, Plato spoke of the dissolution of a koinonia. He evidently had a koinonia, a business partnership with someone, and someone didn't like Plato's sayings or something, and they left, and there was a dissolution of that koinonia. Even in the New Testament, we see that James and John's fishing business with Peter was a koinonia. You see that in Luke 5, that they had this koinonia. It was a shared partnership and a business venture. And so we see that koinonia has a common purpose. It's you pour your life into it. They fished all night. Koinonia has that kind of idea of a common purpose, working together. And in Christ, of course, fellowship, koinonia, has an even greater meaning, a more sublime significance. In Christ, our fellowship with each other is based on our fellowship with God. Koinonia and fellowship, us getting together as a body of Christ, has a vertical aspect and the horizontal aspect. We have fellowship with each other because we have that communion with God. It is both positional and experiential. We are positionally crucified with Christ. In some mystical way, we were crucified with him. We are positionally raised with him, seated with him, glorified with him. But it is also experiential. We have fellowship with each other. That is the basis of our getting together. And this has implications for every strata of existence. That's why John is saying we proclaim Jesus to you. He's the foundation, the basis, the reason for our fellowship. And he says, I say this to you so that our joy is complete. What is the purpose of our fellowship? It is joy. John is saying, we write this to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, John says, verse 5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. Here we see the basis of fellowship is Jesus and the truth of Jesus. the light of God. John says we're going to have fellowship based on the light and the truth and the holiness of God. God is light, he says. What does that mean? It means the self-communicative nature of God, that our fellowship initiated with God. Psalm 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." God is light. He reveals himself to us. He illuminates us. He shines in darkness, and the darkness does not understand it. Let us never forget that our fellowship together, though we come from different countries and different races and different backgrounds, male and female, in Christ, that is subjugated to the overriding truth that we are in Christ and that we are united in him, and it all began with him. He is the one who has illuminated our hearts when we were walking in darkness. Never forget that we fellowship with each other and we love one another because he initiated it. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? It says that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. There's significance to that. The curtain wasn't torn from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, somehow signifying, at least in my mind, that salvation has begun with God and has reached us. And our fellowship, too, should be based on this realization that he is light. He has illuminated us. He has illuminated my brother and my sister. And because of that God initiation, we have fellowship one with another. But it must be based on that light, because God's light is holy. It is just. It cannot live with darkness. And so our fellowship has that purpose of getting together in the unity and in the holiness and in the light of God. But how are we going to respond to that? Look at verse 6. Fellowship implies purity. Verse 6 says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." You know, between verse 6 and verse 10, we have five conditional if phrases. In the beginning, you know, John's talking about this is the way it is. He was from the beginning. We've seen him. Our eyes have looked at him. But now come five conditional if phrases. How are we going to respond to Jesus in our midst? If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Verse 8, another if. Verse 9, if. Verse 10, if. How are we going to respond to Jesus' light in our midst? John says in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie. You know, John is not so interested in our knowledge, but more in our life, in our walk. We need to understand the background of 1 John. There was the incipient stages of Gnosticism that was going in the first century that really didn't develop until the second or third century, but there was that seeds of Gnosticism that put the emphasis on knowledge. And there were some who were teaching, we have such an intimate knowledge and relationship with God that we do not sin. They would say, they believed, among other things, that they had this mystical communion with God, and that removed them from the realm of sinful men. And so this had implications, moral implications. They could do whatever they want. They did whatever they want. We have this knowledge of God, and we are intimately tied to him. And so there were no moral constraints on them. And so John is addressing this. He's saying, if we claim to have fellowship with him, if we say we have not sinned, if we say we do not sin, we lie. I don't know how many Gnostics are walking around out there, but I think there's a present-day correlation. Many don't realize that they sin. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I'm really upright. I go to church. But we need to recognize that we all have sinned, and we all need God's touch. Our fellowship is based on the truth and the light of Jesus, but it is also based on the knowledge that we are a broken community, that we are sinful, that we need him, that we need his grace. John says, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Do you know it is possible to walk in darkness? Walk there means live in darkness. And the Bible speaks over and over again about the danger of walking in darkness, fellowshipping with darkness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's impossible. He says to the Ephesians, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. He even says to the Corinthians, I don't want you to have communion with demons. He's warning us against living in darkness. And he says, if we claim to live in the light but walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. The light of his Holy Spirit exposes and convinces of sin. We must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus as we fellowship with each other. You know, if you look at a flock of rams, woolly rams, if they are looking to their shepherd, they comfort each other with their woolly sides. And they kind of rub against each other. And they have a really good time together because they're just comforting each other with their woolly flanks. And they're looking at their shepherd. But if the rams begin to look at each other, they see their horns. And all they see is their horns butting into each other. We need to keep our eyes on the shepherd. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Brothers and sisters, walking in darkness, guarding sin in our lives, has implications for body life. We need to encourage one another. And if we are walking in darkness, this has implications for our walk with each other. Because John says clearly, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It's a constant kind of purifying. It's not just when you receive Christ for the first time. It says the blood of Jesus purifies us. It's a constant cleansing in his blood. The blood of Jesus never loses its power. It's not just when we received him and we're born again. But it says the blood of Jesus purifies us and cleanses us. And cleanses us from those things that break fellowship between us. If you are walking, if I am walking in darkness, if there's sin in my heart, if I'm guarding practices in my life, that attitudes, thoughts, words that do not glorify Jesus, it is hindering the fellowship of the body. We need to bring that into the light so that our fellowship in Jesus Christ is based on the truth and on his holiness and on his forgiveness. We need to say, Lord Jesus, I bring this darkness to you. Cleanse me. For it is not that individualistic, I will hide my sin and no one knows about it, because we are a body in Christ. My sin, my disobedience affects the body of Christ. There's many examples in Scripture of that. We need each other. We need to be patient with each other. We need to be accepting of each other. We need to realize that Jesus' blood will cleanse us from these attitudes, from words, from actions that hinder fellowship both with God and with each other. Why is it that we are so reticent to share our need with each other? Why is it? Jesus came to build his church and to have forgiveness and mercy in his midst. And yet many times we're so afraid to share the struggles that we have. But look at the wonderful promise in verse 9 that John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are a fellowship in Christ. Our fellowship is based on the truth of Jesus. Our fellowship is based on the light. And our fellowship is based on the knowledge that we are a broken community. That we are broken people who have been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that my brother and my sister has been broken but restored by the blood of Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthians, the Lord's Supper, what a marvelous representation of our body is a fellowship in the Lord's brokenness. It's a koinonia in the Lord's brokenness. The cup is a fellowship in the blood of Christ, and the bread is a fellowship in his body. We need to love one another in the fellowship of Christ and be accepting to one another. We need to build that kind of community. I don't think it can happen on 1 hour on Sunday. We need to pray for one another, meet with one another throughout the week, have Bible studies and prayer together, get involved in small groups together, pray and say, how are you struggling? You know, it's hard when you're with 800 people to say, you know, I'm really having a struggle here. And I want to give you the details. They're gory, but listen, it just doesn't happen. But when there's a group of six or seven fellowshipping in the Lord Jesus, around his word and around his presence, we can minister to one another and build the body. We need that. The world needs to see it. We shouldn't be alone. You know, the world is looking for that kind of communion that we have in Christ, that kind of intimacy and friendship. You go to the bar down the street and you will see it. Listen to what Bruce Larson says about fellowship around a few beers. He says, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is for the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It is democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even don't want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. That's the counterfeit. Jesus is calling us, and John in 1 John 1 is calling us. Four times he mentions the word koinonia, fellowship. And may we understand that it's more than a donut thrust in your hand and a cup of coffee in the other. It's based on truth. It's based on holiness. It's based on giving our life to Jesus and to each other. I knew a pastor who had walked away from Christ. To show you the power of the fellowship of Jesus over against the fellowship of the world, as we see in a bar. He had walked away from Christ. He was the son of a pastor, the grandson of a pastor. He went into the Navy and just threw his Christianity out the porthole. Walked away from Christ. And one day he was on shore leave, had a few beers, and he was with his buddies, and he said, you know, I'm the son of a pastor. I'm going to go into this bar over here and start preaching. This is what I used to hear in my, you know, he was making fun of the message. You know, I was raised in the church and I used to hear this stuff all the time. Listen to what my dad and my granddad used to say. So he went into the bar and they were all bellied up and they were all drowning their sorrows. And this pastor began to mockingly say, Jesus loves you. Mocking what he had heard. What he had grown up with. Jesus died for you all. Jesus offers you love. Jesus offers you that fullness that you're looking for. And you know what happened? The men, some of them at that bar, began to weep. They began to be broken by the truth of God. They began to be touched by the power of the fellowship of the message of the gospel of Jesus. And even though this pastor, who later repented and came back to preach the word of God, was mockingly sharing the truth of God, we see that the power of the gospel, the fellowship and the union and the joy and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ trumps the fellowship, so-called, that we have in the world. And those men began to respond to Jesus. We need to realize that we are broken people, that we need each other. And that Jesus is calling us to love one another. You know, John said that over and over. When he wrote this, he was maybe 85 or 90 AD. He was an old man. And you would think that John would have some deeply theological treatise to share. But over and over again, John said, little children, love one another. Love one another. Jesus has called us to that. Brothers and sisters, if we could picture ourselves as Jesus sees us, we would see those of us who have accepted Jesus, we would be washed in his blood, clothed with righteousness. And we need to hold each other up and to accept one another and help each other to grow in the fullness of Jesus Christ. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what our hands have touched, this we need to proclaim to one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the fellowship that you offer us, for your servant John said our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we have fellowship with each other because of what you've done, because of your goodness. Lord, I pray that we as a body would grow in all the nuances of fellowship and the truth of what it is, bearing with one another, confessing our sins one to another, holding each other up, bearing each other's burdens, not condemning, but walking together into the fullness of Jesus Christ. You are light. And I pray, O Lord, that we as a body would walk in the light as you are in the light. We recognize that we are sinners. We confess it. But thank you for your promise that if we confess it, you are faithful, you are just, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to purify us. Thank you that we can have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us if we walk in the light. I ask you in my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters that you would shine your light, expose the darkness, so that we might confess it to you. We would not hinder each other or hinder you in us by acts of darkness. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.